Take your Bibles with me this evening, and we're going to go to the book of John, to start out this evening. Going to be moving around a little bit here in the Word of God, but going to begin in John chapter 1 this evening. And this is a thought that really the Lord was laying on my heart as I was driving up here to preach and to minister and to be with you all this week. And something the Lord was just as I was driving and thinking there for a few hours that the Lord kind of gave me this thought. And I believe it's a powerful thought. I believe that properly applied, this thought can be transformational in the life of a Christian and the life of anybody, really. And that really is the thought of identity. You know, identity is a powerful thing. And it's important that we find our identity and that we identify ourselves based on truth. Because you see, if you identify yourself as all number of things. And in fact, we live in a world where people are trying to identify as whatever they think or whatever they want to think. But unless it's founded in truth, you're in a world of trouble. I could identify as a bird here this evening. And I could climb up to the roof of this church and I could jump down. But no matter how much I identify as a bird and how much I believe that I can fly, you know what's going to happen to me if I jump off the roof of this church? I'm going to go splat right on the concrete. That's what's going to happen to me. But identity is a powerful thing. What we believe and how what we believe about our identity in our mind will determine how we will act. It'll determine the decisions that we make. It'll determine how we live our life. How you identify yourself affects how you will behave. I identify myself as an evangelist because I believe that is the ministry that the Lord has called me to. And because I'm an evangelist, I travel in a truck and trailer. I go wherever the meeting calls. I go wherever the Lord leads. And I seek to preach the Word of God plainly and without apology. I'm not trying to preach current events. I'm not up here trying to preach what my opinion is because my opinion is not going to do you a hill of beans worth of good. But the Word of God is profitable. It's profitable, the Bible says. I identify as a husband. And because I identify as a husband, I don't talk to other women in a romantic way. Can I get an amen? Because I'm a husband, I don't text women behind my wife's back. Because I identify as a husband, I am faithful to that one that I pledged my life to at that wedding altar because I am a husband. I wear a ring. And so that means that I should be acting a certain way. And not act in a certain way, if you will. I identify as a father. The Lord has blessed me with 3 beautiful children. Again, I'm so sorry you're not able to meet them this week. I'm telling you, they're the best thing about me. Amen. The best thing about me. But we do have some prayer cards I've put out there in the lobby, and I hope that you'll grab one of those. You'll at least be able to see what my family looks like. And if there's one thing that we need more than anything else, that's the prayer of God's people. We live on the prayer of God's people. We need your prayers. Because it's a crazy world out there, and we need God's power, and we need God's protection, and we need God if we're to make any sort of a difference in this dark and dying world. But because I identify as these things, an evangelist, as a husband, as a father, it affects how I behave. It affects how I live my life and the decisions that I make. And like I said, we live in a world where people are identifying as crazy things. I saw a video of a kid that decided he wanted to identify as a wolf. He decided, I am a wolf now. And he wore these little ears, and he would eat his food out of a bowl on the floor. And he'd bark and yip and howl at the moon. And it was weird. It was weird. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, you don't have to look too far, and you see there's a whole bunch of weirdness going out of there, and it traces back to identity. It traces back to this is how I view myself, this is how I identify, this is how my mindset is, and therefore it affects our actions. But I'm thankful tonight. I'm thankful that the Bible has truth for us when it comes to this matter of identity. And let me tell you something, if you're looking for an identity tonight, if you're looking for something to identify yourself by, the Word of God is full of wonderful examples and full of wonderful truths that can help you in determining what do I believe, who am I, what is my purpose, and what ought I be doing with my life and with my time. And so I want to take you to the Word of God tonight. And I want you to see three identities found in the Word of God that every single person in this room should identify as. And the title of my message this evening is, What Do You Identify As? I know that's not proper English, but that's how people say, oh, I identify as this. So what do you identify as? Let's pause and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use your word to speak to our hearts tonight. That, Lord, we would find our identity. We would find our all, our sufficiency, our all in all in you and you alone. And I pray, Lord, that you'd guide us, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. Again, I pray that you would take over, Lord, that your word would be spoken and not my thoughts and my ideas, that nothing would come out of my mouth but what you have for us tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'd use your word to do a work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I hope your Bibles turn to John 1. We're going to read verse number 12 tonight, and we'll find our first identification this evening that God has for each and every one of us. The Bible says in John 1 in verse number 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And number one tonight, the number one identity I want us to notice from the Word of God, and there's many we could touch on, but I want to bring out three this evening. And the first one I want you to realize is that God wants you to identify as a child of God. A child of God. I'm telling you, there's great power in that thought right there. A child of God. You know, because you are a child of God, you have value. Because you are a child of God, if you are a child of God in this building tonight, you have value. How do we determine if something has value? Well, there's a few ways. One way that you can determine if something has value is if it was made by somebody special. I do not aspire or do I even consider myself to be an artist. But I do like to mess around from time to time. And I do like to draw and try to, you know, mess around that. And like I said, I can barely do a stick figure. But if I were to come up here and draw my most beautiful piece of art and put it up here before you tonight, and then we were to get another piece of art painted by perhaps Vincent van Gogh, or somebody like that, a well-renowned artist, and I were to say, which painting would you like? You'd probably pick the expensive one. You wouldn't pick my art, and you know that would hurt my feelings a little bit, but I would get over it, okay? I would get over it. But why would you pick that art over here? Well, you would pick it because it was created by somebody special, created by somebody that is somebody. Oh, I have a piece of art created by Vincent van Gogh. Can I tell you something tonight? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God Almighty created you. And if there's anybody who's somebody, it's God Almighty. And I say this in just about every church that I go to, I work it into some message or another. I like to say this to people. God does not make junk. He doesn't do it. He's not in the junk-making business. There's never been a time where somebody has slipped through the quality control center of heaven and God said, ooh, how did that one get off the conveyor belt? Ooh, how did that one make it through? That's not something that I was expecting, but you know, I guess we'll let it go. Doesn't happen. And I'm telling you tonight, because you were created by God, you have great value. You have great value tonight. Another way you can tell if something has value, if it's unique or one of a kind. Something where there's a whole bunch of them, it's not that valuable. But when it's something that's unique, that's one of a kind, often it's something that we ascribe value to. There's none other like it. Let me tell you something, that describes you again tonight. God broke the mold after he made you. And for some of us, maybe that's an amen moment right there. You know, the world with two Brother Drews might implode. We just don't know about that. But let me tell you something. God made you unique, and God made you special. I mean, but back before you were even a thought in your parents' minds, God had a plan for your life. You say, how do you know that I'm valuable, Brother Drew? Because God has a perfect and acceptable will for your life. Before you even born, back at the foundations of the world, God was planning your life. He was planning a perfect will for your life, a will that only you could accomplish. I can't do God's will for your life. A pastor can't accomplish God's will for your life. That's yours. That's special. That's curated. That's one of a kind. And God says, I've created that specifically for you. And because of that, we ought to rejoice tonight and realize that we have value. A third way that we know that something has value is if it's worth a great deal. I talked this morning about that $500,000 football. Now, that's something that's not really worth a whole lot, but somebody sure thought it was. But then there's other things. You know, we think of, gold or diamond, something that's worth a great deal, that somebody would pay a great price to acquire. I think you already know where I'm going with this one. You know how valuable you are? You're so valuable that God sent His Son to die for you. You are worth the life of the Son of God. I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. Let it soak in. Let it sink into your soul tonight. God sent His Son for you. That's value right there. And we find that value because we accept that gift. Again, we're valuable. Every soul is valuable to God. God won't have any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved. But there's a special value in being a child of God. And again, and sometimes we focus on the heaven part of it. You know, I know that I'm on my way to heaven and I'll be with Jesus forever. But I'm telling you, heaven's the apex. Yes, heaven is, and it's not even about the streets of gold and about the mansions. It's about being with Jesus. That's what's going to make heaven so sweet. But let me tell you something. It's not just about heaven. Now you're His child here on this earth. And man, if we just get a hold of that truth. You see, my kids have certain privileges that you all don't have. My kids can come into my house or my trailer, and they can go in the fridge and get them something to eat. Now, they have to ask Daddy first. But they can go in the fridge, and I say, yeah, go get a cheese stick. Yeah, go get a Go-Gurt. You know, those are good, quick things when you got little kids, right? And, you know, go get you a snack. But if you were to barge into my house, open up my fridge, and start taking out my food, I'd be like, hang on. Who are you? And who invited you to just come in here and take my stuff? But as a child, you have a certain access. As a child, you have certain privileges that not just everybody has. And as a child of God, you have access. Can I just put this real bottom shelf? As a child of God, you have access to God's stuff. That's a good spot for an amen right there. I know we're getting up north a little bit, okay? But you have access to God's stuff. And the Bible says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you know what? He owns the hills. And He owns the mines under the hills. And He owns the gold in the mines. And He owns all of it. And we have access. We have access to the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but that's a life-changing identity right there. I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a child of the devil. The devil, he promised me a whole lot, but it was a bunch of empty promises. He said he was going to give me a whole lot, but it turned out to be a bunch of heartache. He said he was going to give me all this stuff and that it was going to be all good and I was going to have a great old time. But you know, the day after, all the fun wore away and I was left with consequences. But now I'm a child of God. That ought to change the way that we live our life. That ought to change the way that we operate. I like to think of it this way. You can fill in the blank of whatever millionaire or billionaire that you know of, whatever CEO. But what if they came into your house, knocked on the door. Hey there, I heard that you've been having some financial trouble. And so I have right here my credit card. This is my personal credit card. It has $1 million limit. And I want you to have it for 24 hours. It's yours. Do with it as you will. Go crazy. Spend and take care of your needs. And at the end of the 24 hours, the card won't work anymore. You got 24 hours. Go. Now, maybe some of you are already thinking about what you would do. Okay, we're gonna pay off some bills. Okay, we're gonna pay the house off, and we're gonna pay the car off, and that's gonna be sweet. And then you know what? Forget about this Honda. We're gonna go down to the Mercedes dealership, okay? And we're gonna get ourselves some new wheels down there at the Mercedes dealership. That's gonna be real good. And maybe some of the ladies are saying, "Oh, okay, honey. After you're done at the dealership there, I think I need to go down to the mall." Amen. And but we don't even do that anymore, do we? Honey, let me get on the Amazon, honey, and let me get some packages headed up in this place, okay? It's going to be good, man. 24 hours, $1 million. This is great. This is amazing. But how many of us would say, you know, it's a generous offer, but I'm just going to go to Dollar General and pick up a few things, and I think that's all I'll do with it. You can have your card back here, Mr. Millionaire. See, that'd be foolish. That'd be dumb. I mean, let's just be honest. That'd be dumb, Brother Drew. Why would you do that? Let me tell you something. As a child of God, you have a father that said to you, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." You have a heavenly father that wants to, the Bible says, open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. But the Bible also says you have not because you ask not. Once we wrap our heads around the fact that, hey, I am a child of God, I don't have to go through this life by myself. If I need help, I can go to Daddy. That changes how you live your life a little bit. Now, I got young children, and they're just kind of getting to the point where they're, you know, starting to you know, I do it myself. I don't need you anymore, Dad. I can do it all by myself. And you know, part of me is encouraged by that. You know, hey, you know, you need to get out there, I don't want to, you know, change your diaper and do everything for you for your whole life. Let's figure some of these things out, honey. You know what I mean? But part of me is sad too. It's like you used to need me for everything, and look at you now, 5 years old. Some of you are saying, you just wait, Brother Drew. You just wait till they turn a little older than that. You're going to find out what not needing you really is. But I'm telling you, sometimes we treat God like, I do it myself, God. I do myself. Why? We're a child of the King. We have an inheritance. It's far above anything this world has to offer. Why wouldn't we tap into that? I'm thankful that I can identify tonight as a child of God. And I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour, but once you're a child of God, you can't get your name taken off the list. You can't be disinherited and kicked out of the family. It just doesn't work. I mean, we think even of the prodigal son. He messed up. He took his inheritance and he took all the benefits that he had of being there with his father, and he went out and he wasted it and squandered it with riotous living, and he finds himself in a pig pen. The Bible, again, it's another message, but the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. He's like, well, wait a minute, what am I doing here? And as he thought to himself, he said, you know what? Even the servants back at my father's house are doing better than I am right now. At least they have food to eat. At least they have a place to stay. I'm going to go back to my father's house and beg him to just let me be a servant. I'm not even worthy to be a son anymore. I just want to be a servant. The Bible tells us that the father was out on the porch. He was waiting for his son to come home. And while he was still a great way off, that father ran to him. Even though he smelled like pig, threw his arms around him, said, "You're my son. Welcome home." If you've been living your life not acting like a child of the King, even though you really are, come home tonight. Come home tonight. Life's better. Life's better in the Father's house than it is out there with the pigs. Come home. A child of God. But number two, we're going over to the book of Romans for number two this evening. Over here in the book of Romans, Paul gives us another identity that I believe every Christian ought to identify as. And we're going to read a little bit of a longer passage here, but we're going to start in verse number 31 of Romans chapter 8. The Bible says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Understood? Nobody. If God's on your side, who can be against you? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And we don't have time to break this whole passage down tonight, but what a blessing. As a child of God, the Son of God makes intercession for me at the right hand of the Father. Jesus prays for you. What a blessing. Look at verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" Nope. "Distress?" Nope. "Persecution?" Nope. "Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword?" Nope. Never. Yet. No way. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And then look at verse 37. Here's the second one I want you to notice. Verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." If you're saved tonight, not only are you a child of God, but the Bible says that you're a conqueror. And not just a conqueror. I mean, a conqueror would be pretty good. I mean, I like the idea of being a conqueror. That's pretty good right there. But the Bible says more than conquerors. A super conqueror, if you will, if there is such a thing. I'm telling you, get a hold of that. Let that seep into your soul this evening. I am a conqueror. That'll change the way you live your life a little bit. That'll change the way that you face your trials a little bit. That'll change the way that you deal with temptation a little bit. Because there's no sin in this world that's too powerful for God to have the victory over. There's no chain that's too powerful this evening that God cannot break it. There is no habit that is too entrenched in our lives this evening that God cannot dislodge. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There is no situation that is too far gone for God to work. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can start identifying as something other than this conqueror right here. I'm a failure. And again, listen, we all fail, but there's a difference between I failed and I am a failure. Once we identify ourselves as I am a failure, then failing is what we do. Failing is our only option. Failing is going to be the end result. Again, it's a mindset. How do I identify? How do I see myself? How do I see myself through the Word of God? God doesn't look at you as a failure. He looks at you as a conqueror. Now you have failed, and you need to confess those failures before the Lord, but then you need to get up and get to conquering. Look at John 8. We're moving around a little bit, but it's good to flip your Bible pages, okay? It's good to flip your Bible pages. And listen, I'm all for Bible apps. I think they can be a great tool. But, you know, there's something about flipping Bible pages. And so I would encourage you to bring your Bible to church and flip those Bible pages, all right? But we're going to the book of John in chapter number 8 now. Here's Jesus, and he's preaching up in the Mount of Olives, says verse 1. And verse number 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such as should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They bring Jesus this woman, and I find it interesting, the man's nowhere to be found. Excuse me, takes two to tango. Where's the fella here? But they bring this woman before Jesus, And they're trying to trap Jesus. This, they said, tempting him, verse number 6, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard him not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Whew. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. But look at these next two verses. Beautiful, beautiful. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's Jesus' attitude. Jesus is not in the business of condemnation. No, he's in the business of restoration this evening. Again, that doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want and get away with our sin and, "Oh, I'm a conqueror, so I can do whatever I want." No, that's not what I'm trying to tell you tonight at all. But what I'm saying is, it's time to get out of the dumps. It's time to get out of defeat. And it's time to get out of the guilt and the condemnation that the devil smashes us down with. You'll never do anything good again. You failed. You're done. It's a wrap. You'll never accomplish anything meaningful for the Lord. And it's time to say, "I am a conqueror through him that loved me." Not because of me, not because there's any speck of goodness in me, but I have a good God, and he lives inside of me. And because he's in me, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm telling you, it's time we changed our thinking tonight. It's time we changed our mindset. A conqueror is not one that wins every battle. A conqueror is one that keeps on fighting until he has won the war. Yes, we're going to get knocked down. Yes, we're going to slip up. Yes, we're going to have days where it just seems like everything's going wrong and it just seems like we can't win. But who are you? Who are you? You're a conqueror, a super conqueror through him that loved you. A just man falls 7 times, but he gets up 8 times. He gets up 8 times. And again, the devil wants to just pile the doubt on us. He wants to pile all the reasons why you can't do it, all the reasons why you should just be an average Christian. You should just be a lukewarm Christian. Serve God a little bit, but don't try to do too much because you know who you are. It's time we start answering the devil like Jesus did. What did Jesus do when the devil came to him and tempted him in the wilderness? He quoted the scripture. And I think we could do no better than Jesus himself. So when them doubts come in, realize that's not God. That's not God trying to keep you down. And that's not God trying to keep you ineffective. That's not God trying to keep you from serving. God says you're a conqueror. Again, not because of you, but because you got me. And I'm a conqueror. Oh, by the way, the Bible gives us this wonderful ability to turn to Revelation 21 and to read the last chapter of the story. And guess what? The devil loses. The world loses. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus, King Jesus, is victorious. Amen. And he lives in me. And I'm a conqueror, a super conqueror through him that loves me. I want to give you a third one over in the book of Acts tonight. Again, we're just briefly touching on these things. We could spend a long time, but I just want to give you just a few thoughts tonight and how we can change our thinking from earthly to heavenly. Biblical thinking. Biblical thinking is transformational. I mean, you could go to and do all this positive self-talk. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you're amazing. Oh, you don't have any problems at all. And oh, you should just love yourself like the world does. Oh, I'm so wonderful, and there's just so much goodness in me, and I just need to love myself. It's like me saying I'm a bird. It just falls flat on its face. Because there's nothing lovely in you. And without Jesus, we are exactly who the devil tells us we are. But when Jesus in the picture, everything changes. We're a child of God. We're a super conqueror. And number three, I want us to look in Acts 11 tonight. And this word is used in Acts 11 in verse number 26. And I won't take the time to read all of the context here, but I'll explain a little after I read the verse. Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And then here's the part I want you to notice here. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I identify tonight, number three, as a Christian. Now, the word Christian was actually a term of derision there at the beginning. It was a term coined not by the disciples themselves, but by those around them, who looked at them and looked at all that they were doing, looked at them running around loving each other, looked at them running around trying to win people to Jesus, looked at them sending missionaries all over the place, and they looked at them and they said, "Psh, look at those little Christs running around all over the place, serving God and loving each other and reading the Bible and assembling together and having all things common, taking care of each other." And I mean, they're kind of weird, those little Christs. They're kind of peculiar, those little Christs. But it became, I believe, a term that was embraced by the church. So they said, wow, there's no higher honor. There's no higher honor than to be called a little Christ. A little Christ imitator, if you will. That when a lost and dying world looked at the early church here in Antioch, they said, man, it's like a bunch of little Jesuses running around. And let me tell you something. Boonesboro, right? Is it Boonesboro? It's all these Boons. Boonesville, Boons something or other. Boonesboro, Maryland, needs some little Christs running around in it. Hagerstown needs some little Christs running around in it. Fredericksburg or Frederick something or other needs some little Christs running around in it. A lot of times when I preach, my wife, my family are not in the service. The kids will be in a kids' meeting, or my wife will be with the baby in the nursery. And so a lot of times they're not in the service for the whole time. And with me, and a lot of times I'm just preaching. I'm not doing music or anything like that. But I had the opportunity here a couple weeks ago to be part of a tent meeting crusade up in Minnesota. And it was exciting. God did some amazing things. We saw a dozen or so people saved over the 2 weeks that we were there, and many other great decisions made for the Lord. And folks that would come in the sometimes chilly Minnesota weather and pack out a tent to listen to the Word of God. It was a blessing to be a part of. But while I was there, and while we were there, I was able to work heavily in the music. It was kind of the crusade song leader, if you will, and I really enjoyed that, getting to get God's people singing, and it was just a blessing. It was a blessing. But one of the particular services, I think we were singing or something as a family, and so my entire family was in the tent and sitting there on, I think it was over here on the right side, or your left side, if you will, and sitting over here towards the front. And when I lead music, I'm maybe perhaps a little energetic, you know. I may have been accused of that once or twice. And so, you know, I'm getting the people singing. And I looked over, and my one-year-old Felicity was looking up at me. She was looking up at her daddy. And she's got these big blue eyes. Like, all my kids got the big blue eyes. None of them got my brown eyes. My wife's genes just trumped mine, I guess. And so she's looking at me with these big blue eyes, just looking up at me, watching me swing my arms like a maniac. And then the cutest little thing happened. She's 1 year old, turned one in September. She puts up her little hand and starts, "Daddy's up there doing it. I want to do it too." Let me tell you something. I was lost my composure right there in the middle of the service. I'm like, "Y'all, take it. My daughter, 1 year old daughter's over here leading music with me. Oh my goodness. It touched my heart. It blessed my heart." But what was she doing? She saw what her dad was doing. She's saying, that looks fun. I'm going to try that. I'm going to swing my arm over here. I'm going to imitate. I'm going to be like my dad. 1 year old. I mean, it could say three words. But she saw me doing it, and she decided to imitate me. Listen to me, Christian. If you're to name the name of Christ tonight, then our highest desire, our greatest goal, our most lofty aspiration should be to imitate our Heavenly Father. To act like He would act. To love like He would love. To forgive like He would forgive. There was a slogan that went around, and I think it was abused and over-commercialized, and even non-believers were grabbing it and running with it. What would Jesus do? But let me tell you something. To really live your life that way is a great goal. How would Jesus respond in this situation? Would Jesus go here? Would Jesus put this in His body? Would Jesus be associated with this? Would Jesus respond this way? I'm telling you, being a Christian, identifying yourself as a Christian means that you do things like Jesus does. You're His ambassador. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, 1 Corinthians tells us. As though God bid to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. You are God's ambassador. The world's never going to be able to see Jesus face to face unless they accept Him as Savior and they spend their eternity in heaven. And the only Jesus that some people will see is you. How you doing? The only Bible they'll read is your life. How are you doing? The only conception that they'll have of church and of Christianity is how you conduct yourself. How are you doing tonight? I'm telling you, there's a lot of things that we can identify ourselves as tonight. But these three are perhaps some of the most powerful and life-changing. Turn with me, if you would, quickly. We're winding down here, but to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is giving the Philippians here somewhat of his pedigree, some of his accomplishments, some of the things that he used to identify as, if you will, some of the things that he used to be proud of. Philippians 3 and verse number 5, this is what he has to say. Sorry, verse number 4, let's start there. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul says, when it came to being a Hebrew, I was up there, man. I was of the right tribe. I was circumcised the eighth day. I went to all the right schools. I had all the right teachers. I was up there, buddy. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, a Pharisee. When it came to religious things, there was nothing higher than being a Pharisee, or again, maybe on the Sanhedrin, but being a Pharisee, that's where it was at, man. These ones that would train to be a Pharisee would have to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, I've memorized a good portion of the Bible, but let me tell you something. Something about memorizing Leviticus, you know what I mean? That just if you got Leviticus memorized, my hat is off to you, sir or ma'am, okay? But this is what they would do. They would live and they would memorize God's word, and when it came to religious things, a Pharisee was up there. Paul said, I was touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, I was zealous. I didn't just say what I believed. No, I went and put feet to it. I was persecuting God's church because I believed that it was apostate to the teachings of Judaism. Touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. I mean, that's a big statement right there. Paul said you could lay out the law and go through all those sins. I was blameless. You couldn't hang anything on me. But look what he says in verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, I know y'all know what that word is right there. Because as I was driving up to your church here, after I got off 81, I smelled it. In some of those fields. Paul says, all my long list of accomplishments and things where I would say, I'm doing pretty good. He said, those were all loss. The manure didn't do a thing for me. I trade all that nonsense that I may win Christ, that I may be identified with Christ. Proverbs 23, I want you to turn here. This will be our last passage, Proverbs 23. This will be our last passage here this evening, Proverbs 23. This is what the Bible has to say. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now here it's talking in verse number 6 about those, it says, eat not the bread of the him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Talking about those that have an evil eye and have a evil heart, and those that, as they think of it in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. But I believe that this verse can be applied positively as well. And I believe that what you think in your heart, what you believe in your soul, will affect who you are, will affect how you behave. And I'm here to tell you tonight there's no better, maybe perhaps no better list. Maybe you can come up with a better list than me, but I don't think there's any better list of things here that we could identify ourselves then as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm his child. I'm his. As a conqueror. No, I'm not a failure. I'm not a loser because I have Jesus inside of me, and I'm a conqueror. I'm a conqueror. And as a Christian, I'm just trying to be a little Jesus here in this dark and dying world. I was able to, along with another evangelist, talk to a man a few weeks ago who was struggling with some things. And when he introduced himself to us, he said, hello, I am so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. I've been an alcoholic since I was 8 years old, and he was now almost 40. Now, this is a man that had asked Jesus to be a Savior, a man that claimed to know Christ. But when he introduced himself to us, he said, I'm an alcoholic. And really, as I thought about it, I said, you know, yes, this man has some failings in the area of alcohol, but he's identifying himself as an alcoholic, as an addict. And again, the mindset there is, I am an alcoholic, and so therefore I drink alcohol. I cannot help it. It's a disease. It's something that I can't help. It's something my hands are tied. I have to do it. I know it's destroying my family. He spoke with tears of his young children that he knew it was destroying their life. And he spoke of tears of his beautiful wife who wished he could help. And he had tried this therapy and he had tried this 10-step program and he had tried everything. But we were able to share with him that day that when he trusted Christ as Savior, some things changed. No longer was he identified by his sin. He was now identified by his Savior. And again, we're still sinners. Okay, don't get it twisted tonight. We're still sinners, and this man still had a problem with alcohol, but he was not an alcoholic. He was a child of God who was still struggling and needed to get victory. And we said, listen, you got to change your mindset. You got to change your thinking. Who are you? You're a conqueror. We showed him that verse. You're a conqueror. There's nothing in this world that's more powerful than your God. Get your chin up off the ground. Dump your alcohol in the gutter. And we did it. He took all his alcohol out of his house, and we dumped it out in the gutter. And we said, you know what? The gutter's too good for this stuff, because it sure is. Alcohol is the devil's brew. Don't you ever be tempted by it. Don't you ever look upon it while it's red in the cup, the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the Bible correctors will say. Oh, it's okay. Jesus turned water into wine. That's a bunch of baloney and a bunch of nonsense. God is not the author of confusion. and the author of getting us to be beside ourselves. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. But we were able to show this man, and he had gotten saved, but he had never been discipled. Able to show this man that hey, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, he's still going to have some struggles. And yes, there's still going to be a detoxing process, if you will. But let me tell you something. This man's not an alcoholic. He's a conqueror. And whatever it is that may have you pinned down tonight, whatever habit it might be, maybe it's pornography. And it's sad that we have to talk about that, but listen, it's becoming more and more of a rampant problem to the point where they've done studies and it's very different between the usage in the world and in the church. It's almost identical. And it's not just the men. It's all of us. Wherever the chains may be on your life tonight, realize that you have a God that can break those chains, and it's time to start changing your thinking. It's time to start appropriating God's truth. It's time to start taking your feet and planting it in the Word of God. Instead of filling your mind with a bunch of mumbo-jumbo on Hollywood television, you need to fill your mind with the Word of God and be renewed in your mind. You're a Christian. It's time to act like one. You know, we got an epidemic of undercover Christianity. Oh, we don't want to stick out too much. Oh, we better dress like the world. We don't want to stick out too much. Oh, we better not say anything when people be cussing up a storm around us. We don't want them to think we're weird. You are weird. Own it. Okay, I'm weird. Own it. We're a peculiar people. Own it. Why would you want to be like everybody else? They're hopeless and drinking and drowning their sorrows in whatever they possibly can. But you're a child of God. Own it. We don't need any more undercover Christians. We don't need any more people. Oh, wait, you're a Christian? I would never have guessed. We don't need any more of those. We need some people who will stand up and be lights in a dark world. Well, as the world gets darker and darker, our light ought to be shining brighter and brighter. But what we're doing is we're hiding it under a bushel. Oh, we don't want to make too many waves. We got to be politically correct out here. No! Stand up and shine your light for Jesus. I'll leave you with these three illustrations from the Word of God, and then we're done tonight. Moses, in Exodus, he identified as a nobody. Who am I, God? I can't possibly save your people. He identified as a nobody with no credibility. They're not going to listen to me. Who am I that I can go in front of Pharaoh? He identified as a nobody with no credibility and no ability. I can't speak. But God said, I have chosen you to lead my people out of Egypt. Perhaps in the back of Moses' mind was that Egyptian that he had killed and hidden in the sand. I could never do anything for God. Oh, man, I'm a murderer. But God said, I've chosen you, Moses. Gideon. I preached this message at camp. I love the story of Gideon. Gideon identified as a doubting, fearful young man. God, why is this all this befallen us? I don't understand. He identified as the youngest of his family, a poor and insignificant family in the nation of Israel. I'm the least of my father's house, God. I'm nobody. But how'd the angel address him? Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. It's time to change our mindset. Stop leaning on your own understanding, because the Bible's already told you that that's a bad idea. Your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart doesn't do anything but tell you lies. Oh, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Your heart will never lead you wrong. Follow your heart. Baloney! Follow the Lord. Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm a child. I cannot speak. God said, no, you're a preacher of righteousness, and I'm going to use you and my people. By the way, none of them are going to listen to you, but you're going to be faithful, and I'm going to bless you anyway. It's time to change our mindset. What do you identify as? But perhaps even more importantly, what does God identify you as? Let's renew our minds in the Word of God. Get God's perspective. Again, not one of pride. Oh, I'm a conqueror, Brother Drew. Nothing could touch me. No. I'm nothing, but He's everything. I'm broken, but He's in the business of taking broken pieces and putting them back together. He's in the business of taking broken fragments and making full baskets to feed people with. All right, I got to stop. Lord, we love You tonight, and we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I pray if there's a dear one tonight who is in the bondage of